Father, what a much needed reminder that even when we stand before you in joy, it's not us, but it's Christ through us that brings us there. And in the manifold ways in which we go through this life, pursuing your glory, in that race to the end, and we understand that there's the need to submit to authority in our lives, and that is a means by which you bring us through that race. So would you use this passage this morning to help us be better equipped to run that race? And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Ben Franklin once said that the only things certain in the world are what? Death and taxes, right? But of course, the big difference between death and taxes is death doesn't get worse every time Congress meets. Nobody likes taxes, but we all owe taxes. And this morning, Jesus is going to make that very point from our passage here in Luke 20. This is where we find that famous couplet from Jesus that goes, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and render to God the things that are God's." But it would be a huge mistake to think that this passage is just about taxes. I mean, certainly Jesus addresses taxes in this passage, but that is not the main issue. The main issue Jesus addresses here is submission to authority. And not just human authority, but especially God's. And so we're going to spend time on those two spheres of authority this morning. But in order to get there, we've got to start with the encounter that prompted all of this in the first place, this encounter between Jesus and his adversaries. And we see that here in Luke 20, beginning in verse 19. Aaron did a great job the past couple of weeks of showing how the opposition to Jesus has been intensifying over these past couple of chapters, chapter 19 and chapter 20, as Jesus is heading into the final week of his life. That opposition has been growing and intensifying, and we see that especially amongst the religious leaders, and we see that again here this morning. Verse 19, they get that last week's parable was against them, and so verse 20, they watched him and they sent spies who pretended to be sincere that they might catch him in something that he said so as to deliver him up to the authority and jurisdiction of the governor. All right, so there's the plan. They're going to come to him. They're going to act sincere. And they're going to ask him a trick question. And they're going to try to get him to say something that they can use against him to get him seen as an insurrectionist against Rome. That way, they can hand him over to Pilate, the governor, and Pilate can carry out the execution. They can finally get rid of this guy. They just need to set the plan in motion, which they do in verse 21. So they asked him, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach rightly and show no partiality, but truly teach the way of God." So you see what they're doing. They're trying to butter him up. They're trying to gain a hearing from him. They don't mean any of it, right? They're just baiting the trap. And finally they ask him, and here it is, "Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not?" And they're referring here to the Roman poll tax, this individual tax that was paid by each person directly to Rome as a tribute to Caesar himself. And so they asked Jesus, "Hey, look, is it lawful for us to pay that?" Now, of course, it was lawful according to Roman rule, right? I mean, this is a Roman tax, so that's not what they're getting at. What they really mean is it legal according to the Mosaic law? And by asking that, you see what they're doing? They're pressing him to reveal where his ultimate loyalties lie. Is it with Israel or is it with Rome? So you see what they're trying to do here. They're trying to hang him on the horns of a dilemma. See, if he says it's lawful to pay taxes to Caesar, he's going to lose the support of the Jewish crowds who thought he was the Messiah, the kind of Messiah who would come to overthrow Rome. So why would he be telling the people to support Rome if he's the messianic king come to overthrow Rome? So if he says, pay the taxes, he's going to lose favor from the crowds. On the other hand, if he says it is lawful to not pay taxes to Caesar, then they're immediately going to turn him over to Pilate. They're going to say, look, he's committing insurrection. He says it's not legal to pay taxes to Caesar. Get him. And he's going to get executed. So there's the trap. I mean, it's a well thought out trap, right? Either way he answers, they've got him. The only problem is Jesus isn't fooled by this. Right? Jesus can read the stitches on the fastball. Look at verse 23. He perceived their craftiness. Jesus knows their hearts. He knows their motives. He knows there's not an iota of sincerity in their question. He's not about to fall for the trap. So look at how he answers. This is amazing. Verse 24 and 25. He says, show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have? And they said, Caesar's. He said to them, well, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God. He doesn't give them the either-or answer that they're trying to get. He gives them a both-and answer. It's not either Caesar or God. It's both-and. And with this simple but profound answer, he overcomes that false dilemma that they're trying to force him into. He says to us, we can submit to the authority of Caesar without denying in the least the absolute supreme authority of God. But it gets even better than that. Don't miss what he does before he even gives the answer. Look at what he does. You notice what he does. He asks them for a denarius. A denarius was a Roman coin. Like, pull out a quarter today. Show me a denarius, he said. And right away, they reach into their pocket and they pull out that Roman coin. And the instant they do that, he's got them. The moment they reach in and they pull out that coin, he's got them. By producing the coin, they catch themselves in their own little hypocritical trap there. You see, if submitting to Roman government is tantamount to treason against God, then what are they doing with a pocket full of Roman money that has Caesar's image on it? The image that signified his authority over their lives. The fact that they're carrying around a pocket full of Caesar's coins proves they've already submitted to his authority. They've already undercut their own question. He tangibly reveals that to them. And with that answer, he completely shuts down their attempt to trap him. Look at verse 26. And they were not able in the presence of the people to catch him in what he said. But marveling at his answer, they became silent. Such an awesome, brilliant move by Jesus. This simple but profound answer and the way he answers it. But in order to really grasp how profound this is, we need to take a little more time on that couplet, on that render to Caesar and render to God. So let's start with the first part and see what that teaches us about our submission to human authority. Just so that we kind of understand this, we'll spend more time on that one this morning. But let's start with that, submitting to human authority. Jesus says, as part of his answer, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. As we think about this, first we need to realize this is not just a command, but it's also a rationale. Okay, so we ought to pay taxes. That's the command. But then why ought we to pay taxes? And here's the answer that Jesus gives in that first part of this answer. The reason we pay taxes is for this reason, because that portion of our income doesn't belong to us. It belongs to Caesar. Look carefully at verse 25. Look at what he says. He says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, the things that belong to him. He's talking about a portion of our hard-earned income. Jesus says that belongs to Caesar. The money we pay in taxes isn't our money. It's Caesar's money. That's the rationale for why we ought to pay taxes to the state. So I get the impulse that you feel right now, wanting to recoil from that answer. I get it. Hearing that the government owns part of your income awakens the Ron Swanson in all of us. I understand that. I get it. But that's exactly what Jesus says. And he says it plainly. You know, you've heard about the guy who says, you know, people who cheat on their taxes disgust me. That's not the kind of world I want to raise my 27 dependents in. We can't do that as Christians. We can't take that approach. Cheating on your taxes is not just lying. What Jesus is saying here is it's also theft. We can't keep what doesn't belong to us in the first place. Now, if like me, you're still struggling with this, let me offer some rationale for that rationale that I had to think about this past week to help us kind of understand the cogency of that argument. So why does the state own that portion of our income that we pay in taxes? Well, let's just think about it for a second. Consider some of the services that the government provides to you the moment you enter this world, which would make it very difficult for you to earn a living and to keep a living without those services. Just think of some of them. Think about transportation, and not just the bus system, but just think about the very roads that you drive on to get to your place of business. Think about public education, public health, disaster relief, law enforcement, national security, and just law enforcement. I mean, like, yeah, you make your money, but who protects you from the next guy coming and just robbing you and taking it from you? And who pays for those people? Those are just a few of the examples of how the state provides citizens with countless services and infrastructures that allow us to live in a safe and organized and functional society. And listen, I say that as somebody who believes very strongly in limited government. But limited government doesn't mean no government. Sometimes, if we have a politically conservative view of government, we can almost speak as if government's a bad thing. It can be bad, but government per se is not only a good thing, it's a necessary thing, and it's something that we have to support. Which is why Jesus says we owe the state for those services. In fact, the word used here that's translated render to Caesar, it means to repay a debt that we owe. That's what the word means. So according to Jesus, we repay, we render to Caesar the things that belong to him. They don't belong to us. The second thing we need to realize is this doesn't just apply to taxes. Now, that's a specific issue that the questioners raise, but it is not the main issue. The main issue is honor and submission generally. Paying taxes would just be one expression of that submission. So here's how the Apostle Paul in Romans 13 understood and applied what Jesus is teaching here. Listen to what Paul said. He said, let every person be submit to the governing authorities. And he goes on to say this, pay to all what is owed. By the way, same word, render. He even adds a word for debt to that. Pay to all what is owed, taxes to whom taxes is owed. But see, it's not just taxes. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. This is a bigger issue than just taxes. And by the way, notice how unqualified that teaching is from Paul. He doesn't say you respect, you honor, you submit to the people that you like, right? The people whose character you agree with, or whose political views you agree with, or frankly, even whose worldview you agree with. You understand this was written to first century Christians living in Rome. Their leaders were all pagans. They were outright pagans. And so if God called first century Christians to submit to and honor those authorities, I mean, come on, folks. We have the same responsibilities today. And so Jesus is not just addressing submission to tax law. He's addressing our obligation to submit to honor the authority of the state in every area. Taxes, speed limits, masks. And look, we can certainly disagree with our leaders. We can disagree with their laws. Okay? We can do that. We can disagree with their rationale for it. We can think that the law is unhelpful and unproductive. It's overreaching. We can do that. And we can work to change those things. I mean, I'm very thankful to live in a country where we can pursue civil engagement to legally change the people that are in authority over us, to get them out of office. There's a lot that we should pursue to get out of office. There's a lot of laws we should strive with all the means God's given us to change those laws, but we just can't disregard them. Which brings us to our last observation about submission to human authority. We need to realize Jesus doesn't just have government in view here. This is not just about government. Caesar doesn't just represent the head of the Roman government, or any other government for that matter. He represents any and all human authority that God has placed over our lives. I mean, certainly that is how the Apostle Peter understood and applied Jesus' teaching. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter says this, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution." And he goes on to talk about not just government, but the family and the workplace. There are many spheres of human authority in our lives, and in each sphere, we owe that authority honor and submission. Certainly citizens to government, children to parents, employees to employers, church members to pastors. And you got to understand what Jesus is teaching us here. This is not new. And this goes all the way back into the Old Testament, all the way back to the fifth commandment. Honor your father and mother as the Lord has commanded you. That's not just about parents and children. It's about all sources of authority that God's placed in our lives. Isn't that what we confessed together in our Heidelberg Catechism earlier? So the principle Jesus gives us here, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, applies not only to paying taxes and not only to our relationship with civil government. He calls us to submit to every sphere of human authority that God has placed over our lives. Which then brings us to the second part of Jesus' answer. Namely, submitting to that human authority in no way contradicts our submission to God. Just the opposite. The authority of human institutions is not a denial of God's authority. They are expressions of it. Let me say that again. The authority of human institutions is not a denial of God's authority. They are expressions of it. Where does Caesar get his authority to tell you what to do? Where do your parents get their authority to tell you what to do? Where do your employers get their authority to tell you what to do? They don't have it in themselves. If you're in one of those positions, that's not your authority ultimately. It's a derived authority. Listen to again what Paul said in Romans 13. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for, here it is, there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities, those human authorities, resists what God has appointed. And those who resist it will incur judgment. See, every form of human authority over our lives is an expression of God's supremacy, of God's authority over our lives. That's ultimately why we're obligated to submit to them, even when we don't like it. Just think about that for a second. When you're disgusted with your boss because you think that he's a jerk, or when you're angry with your parents because you think they're not listening and they're being unreasonable, or when you're fed up with your government because you think they are overreaching, that's when we need to remember most what Jesus is teaching us here. When we honor and submit to human authority, especially those that we disagree with and we don't like, we're showing our ultimate allegiance is to God, not to them. There is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by Him. If you resist those, you're resisting Him. If you submit to those, you're submitting to Him. You're honoring Him. This is tremendously helpful if you're struggling with somebody that you work for, or you're struggling with your relationship with your parents, or if, like me, you look at a lot of what's going on in government and you struggle with submitting to these things. Remember, our submission, our honoring of those authorities is not mainly honoring them. It's chiefly honoring God who instituted them. But now here's the question. What if it goes further than that? What if the parent or the employer or the government commands you to do something not only that you don't like, but that requires you to sin? That's the big question you're probably thinking about, which is why the second part of Jesus' answer is so important. The second part tells us this: Caesar's authority is not ultimate. God's authority is ultimate. Caesar, in whatever form Caesar takes, is subject to God. And anytime our submission to human authority requires us to disobey God or forbids us from doing what He tells us to do, we no longer owe that human authority our submission. If forced to choose between obeying human authority or God's authority, we always obey God over men. I mean, it's a quote, frankly, from the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 5, the apostles were told by their governing authorities to stop preaching the gospel. And you remember what they said? Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." God and God alone is the supreme authority over our lives. And anytime a human institution goes against that authority, God wins. You submit to Him over them. And because He has absolute authority over us, we owe Him absolute honor and submission. We render to God the things that are God's. Okay, here's the next question, though. What in particular does Jesus have in mind by that? Render to God the things that are God. What's He thinking about there? Well, many have heard that and understood this as applying to tithing. So if the first part of the answer deals with our financial obligations to the state, well, then the second part deals with our financial obligations to God. And certainly that is a biblical principle, right? Malachi tells us that if we withhold tithes, it's tantamount to stealing from God. It belongs to him. The biblical command to tithe, to give 10% of our income to the Lord, has never been abrogated. It still applies to Christians today. And just as a side note, we see some of that here. That applies to gross income. Before anything comes out, tithing isn't, okay, render to Caesar, then render to retirement, and then render to insurance, and render whatever else. And then finally, whatever's left over, just 10% of that give. Biblically, we're called to give 10% of what we earn, not 10% of whatever's left over after we spend. So yes, this certainly applies to tithing, but it is certainly not limited to that either. Just like submission to the state entails far more than taxes, submission to God entails far more than tithing. The first time I heard this observation was from Ravi Zacharias, who went to be with the Lord this year. Just one of the other terrible things about 2020, we lost Ravi Zacharias. If you don't know who that is, you should check him out. Go home and Google him and benefit from his ministry. It's marvelous. I don't know if this originated from Ravi Zacharias, but it is an incredibly insightful observation from this passage that spells out the scope of God's authority and our obligation to submit to him. Remember how Jesus asked the questioners for a Roman coin? And they reach into their pocket and they hand it to him. And he says, now whose image is on this? Remember, the image on the coin represents his authority. What would have been the very next question that Jesus could have asked? So whose image is on this coin? And what does that imply about your submission to him? Next question. And whose image is on you? And what does that imply about his authority over your life, over the world that he's made? Caesar's authority is seen in a coin. God's authority is seen everywhere. Human beings are the very pinnacle of creation. We are the only parts of creation that are created and have his image stamped on us. And what God is saying whenever we see another human being is that God owns all of it. God has the authority over every square inch of his creation, over every aspect of our lives. Every thought, every action, over our finances, over our relationships, over our hobbies, everything. Render to God that which is God's. And what's God's? Everything. Every aspect of your life belongs to him and is to be lived to his honor, to his praise, to submission, to his authority. And you understand that just like with Caesar, that's not just a command, it's also a rationale. That word render, repay, is used for God as well. Same word. Each and every human being has received so much more abundantly from God than we could ever repay. And yet this says, render to God, repay to God what you owe him. And that's not just true for Christians, you understand. Non-Christians are also made in his image and are also recipients of unnumbered kindnesses and mercies from God's common grace. But especially as Christians, we not only receive that common grace, but we are recipients of his saving grace in his Son. We are not only his image by virtue of creation, we are his image by virtue of redemption. And we are being conformed more and more into the image of our Savior. which is why we render to God the things that are God's. I can't think of a better way to articulate this than the way the Heidelberg Catechism articulates it in the very first question and answer of the Catechism. And I want you just to let this sink in as we close this morning. Just meditate on what this implies about rendering to God the things that are God's. The first question asks this: what is your only comfort in life and in death? Just let this sink in. Answer: that I am not my own, but belong body and soul and life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him, to render to God the things that are God's. That's why it's our gratitude, it's our comfort, it is our joy to submit to God's authority. You belong to him, and to him belongs all of you. So may Christ, by his Spirit, make us wholeheartedly willing and ready to not only render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but to God the things that are his. Let's pray to that end. Father, the Catechism is so helpful for us, bringing together what you've done for us, not only in creation, but also in redemption. Not one of us has submitted to any sphere of authority in our lives as we ought. We've all disobeyed you in countless ways. And so we don't stand before you because of what we've done in submission to you, but what your Son has done, coming into this world, submitting to you, submitting to his parents, submitting to his employers, submitting to his government, submitting to every sphere of authority in his life as a human being, but simultaneously having absolute, unquestioned authority over the universe as the God who made it. And so we want to look to him and his example, but not just to that, but to what he's done for us on the cross. So motivate us to embrace submission to your authority, which is for our good. It's for your glory. And it's only possible by the blood-bought ministry of the Spirit in our lives. Honor Jesus through us. We pray in his name. Amen.